Please turn with me this evening to Psalm 40. If you're using your Pew Bible, you can find this on page 594. So Psalm 40, and hear now the Word of God. To the choir master, a psalm of David. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord, my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, if they are more than can be told. In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me. I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. As for me, I am poor and needy. The Lord takes thought of me, or thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. Let's once again bow in prayer and seek the Lord's blessing. Our great God, you truly are our help and our deliverer. We pray now, Lord, as we look at the psalm, that you would be at work within our hearts. You would open up our eyes and our ears, our hearts and minds to understand your truth. May you, Lord, inscribe it upon our hearts. May you, Father, bless my mind and my mouth that it may think and speak clearly your truth this evening. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The waiting. We spend a lot of our time waiting, it seems. I forget the statistic now, but there's some inordinate amount of time that they've calculated that we spend either just standing in line or waiting in a waiting room, or maybe nowadays sitting in traffic and just waiting. Well, in the three previous Psalms to Psalm 40, David has talked about waiting, about how he's been waiting on the Lord. In Psalm 37, verses 7, 9, and 34, we're there commanded to wait upon the Lord. In Psalm 38, 15, we're there commanded to wait upon the Lord. And then in Psalm 39, 7 that we looked at last week, David says, basically, Lord, what am I waiting for? You know, and ends, my hope is in you. So then we have that theme of waiting in the previous Psalms. And then we come to this Psalm, Psalm 40. Which begins, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. So Psalm 40 is seen as the fulfillment of the waiting that we've seen in these three previous Psalms. David here recounts how the Lord heard his reply and came to his rescue. And what we're going to be looking at tonight, the overarching theme that we'll be looking at as we look at Psalm 40, is to continue waiting on the Lord as he has already done great things for you. To continue waiting on the Lord as he has already done great things for you. We'll be looking at it in three sections. The first, the Lord's goodness to you is beyond measure and beyond number in verses 1 to 5. The Lord came and proclaimed to you his salvation in verses 6 to 10. And then in verses 11 to 17, the Lord took your sins for your salvation. So first of all, the Lord's goodness to you is beyond number. In Psalm 40, verses 1 to 5. We read, first of all, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. We're going to be looking at, in these opening five verses, three ways that the Lord's great goodness has abounded and been multiplied in the life of David and in the life of the believer. First, as this opening psalm, the opening of this psalm, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. I like the way our Psalter interpreted that phrase. Gives more of the idea of what's behind in the Hebrew. The inclined to me here is really a bending towards. You get the imagery of somebody bending down to listen to someone. And the reason why I like that imagery more is that it gives the nice separation between the psalmist and God, his creator, and his helper and his redeemer. There's a sense of, someone could incline their ear to you or turn to you who's a peer. You could go to someone who's a peer and talk to them, seek their help, and they could turn and incline their ear to you. But there's a sense where there's a bending down that's being done on the part of God to listen, coming down from his height to listen to David and to bring response to him. So that's in verse 1. That's the way, one way in which God's goodness abounds to us without number, is that he has also bent towards us and heard us and inclined his ear to us. Secondly, in verses 2 to 3, he drew me up from the pit of destruction out of the miry bog and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure, and put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. God's goodness is beyond number, and his God is saved. These verses here speak of the salvation that David has experienced, that imagery of being brought up from the pit of destruction. And just to make a connection, or in case you're making a connection from this morning's service, the English here says, he drew me up from the pit. It's not the same word that's used for the drawing up or the drawing to Christ that the Father does. The draw here is one of a leading, but it's an active role that's being taken on by the one doing the leading. And so we have here God is leading up, he's bringing up from the pit of destruction out of the miry bog. And as opposed then to this pit of destruction or this miry bog, he's setting his feet upon a secure rock, a sure foundation. And I'm sure from time to time, at some point in our life, we've all experienced walking in uneven soil or uneven ground. Maybe it's a thick, muddy area that we're walking through, and it's harder, it's slower. Sometimes, actually my mom tells a story of when she was in high school in the marching band, and they were playing, and they just had a downpour, a torrential downpour, and the field was just was horrible. I think nowadays they would have called the game, but it was just a muddy mess, and she actually lost one of her shoes as she's marching along, so she ended up finishing the routine in one shoe and a dirty sock. That type of muddy bog marsh here that's ensnaring and it's trapping, and the Lord has delivered them, and contrasting that with the ease that we have of walking upon a sure foundation and a sure footing underneath us, and we can be confident in our steps and walking. This is a picture of the Lord's salvation. He is the one who has taken us from the miry bog, from the pit of destruction, and then put us upon the rock. And it's not too hard of a connection to make of who that rock is. He's taken us from the pit of destruction and placed us upon the rock of Christ and that sure, steady foundation. So his goodness to us has abounded in that he has bent towards us. He's saved us, brought us out of the pit of destruction. And lastly, he has blessed us. In verse 4, blessed is a man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. Similar, you know, as we sang Psalm 1 this morning as well, that where David says there that he will not sit with the wicked, he will not take their counsel. The same idea here. Blessed is the one who puts his trust in the Lord, who rests, who waits upon him, not going to those who are wicked, not going to those who are proud, and turning aside to them for counsel. Then we end with this section in verse 5. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you, and will proclaim and tell of them, if they are more than can be told. This verse is very similar to how the Apostle John ends his gospel in John chapter 21, verse 25. He brings his gospel to a close, and then he says, and I'm paraphrasing here, is that there were many other good things that Jesus did. And he speculates, you know, if each and every one of them were written down, he supposes the world would not be big enough to hold the volumes of books that were written. We get such a small snippet of what Jesus did here on earth during his 3 years of ministry. John says, as he lived with them for 24 hours a day during those 3 years, the amount of works that he did were so voluminous that he speculates, well, if you were to write them all down, there just wouldn't be enough space for all that the Lord has done. It's the same idea that David has here. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. It's something that I think, as we consider the goodness that God has given to us, the goodness in bending down towards us, the goodness in saving us, the goodness in blessing us who have trusted in him. We can see these things, but then if we stop, and that leads us to consider all the good things that the Lord does for us, the goodness that he gives us. And what a marvelous thing to stop and think about, that there's so much that God does for us, so much good that he does for us, that if we were to actually go through and try to list them all, there wouldn't be enough space in this earth to list the amount of good that God does for us throughout our life and even on a daily basis. He is continually watching over us, guiding and directing us, watching over our steps in ways that we can't even imagine. And so if we begin to think that maybe, you know, we've been a little bit forgotten, let us turn to this section of the psalm and to recount the goodness that God has done for us and continues to do for us, and to continue to pour out on us in abundance. You see, what we learn in these first 5 verses is that the Lord never disappoints those who trust in him. Those who trust in him, he is continually watching over, continually pouring out his goodness and his blessings upon. We may feel it more often, or sometimes in greater quantity than others, but every second of every day, the Lord is continually pouring out his goodness upon us. This leads us then to our next section in verses 6 through 10. As we consider the goodness that the Lord has magnified and multiplied in our lives, we read then in these verses, in sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. And as we begin to look at this section, I want to look at this verse for a little bit. It's got some unusual things in it. First of all, the phrase that we have there, but you have given me an open ear. There's various ways that we could translate that. And it's actually the Greek that we'll look at in a little bit in Hebrews that quotes this section gives us an even, we have to distract our heads and wonder, you know, how is that connected to this psalm? But what we have here, the wording here, you have opened my ear, or given me an open ear. It's the imagery of digging out someone's ear. I mean, that's the graphic imagery that's in the Hebrew. Like someone's actually digging out someone's ear, unstopping it, making it clear, making it ready to hear. And, or it could also be translated in a way that refers to being pierced. The word there, dig, is also the word that's used in Psalm 22 when it's that talks about they've pierced my hands and my feet, speaking of Christ later. So if we take, you know, the one, the ears being dug out, opened up, it's being prepared to hear the instruction of the Lord. If we take the other route, that it's been pierced, that's referring to the Old Testament teaching that if there was a servant that wanted to remain a master's slave for their lifetime and to be their slave forever with no hope of being freed, what they would master would do is they would go to the doorpost of the house, and he would take a nail and he would pierce the slave's earlobe and put an earring in it. And so we have the picture there of a servant that's being committed for a lifelong commitment to whatever task they're being given to. Or, as I said, the Greek translation of the Hebrew gives us another possibility. And we see that in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. I'll just read part of this chapter here. Beginning in verse 1, "For since the law was but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that were continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consequences or consciousness of sin. But in these sacrifices, there is a remainder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired.'" And then this is the Greek, the Septuagint translation of the Hebrew. "But a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.'" And so we have there, you know, an inspired author, inspired by the Holy Spirit, giving us a completely different rendering of what the Hebrew says. The Hebrew talks about ears being opened, but here the Holy Spirit led the translators into the Greek to write, you know, "a body you have prepared for me." Well, as we consider what's being said here back, you know, in the psalm itself, one passage that we can consider as we try to decide, you know, what does this phrase mean? Is it a digging out of the ear, an opening out of the ear, or a piercing of the ear? If we consider those two options, first of all, in Isaiah chapter 50, verses 4 to 6, we read this: "The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens my ear, to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting." Here in Isaiah, I think we have a nice connection that kind of connects the possibilities together. We have here Isaiah in the same wording talking about how the Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, and I turned not backward. As we consider those first two options of an ear being opened, ready to hear, or pierced, like a servant be giving lifelong service to, I think that's contained well in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 7. Or, no, that was verse 5. "That he has opened his ear, he was not rebellious, and turned not backward." The ear being opened was towards the obedience that maybe the ear being pierced was also a symbol of obedience. So we have there the same imagery that is contained in either interpretation. And the ear being opened was to obey and do what was been told. The ear being pierced for a slave was to follow obediently according to his master's will and his plan. And then in connection with that, as we read through those verses, the Lord has opened his ear. Isaiah was not rebellious, or who Isaiah is speaking about, was not rebellious, turned not backward. And then in verse 6, I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. As Hebrews here takes what's said in the Psalm 40 and applies it and shows how Christ fulfilled that psalm, and takes this translation of the Greek, that a body you have prepared for me, regardless of where that comes from, one commentator says, it carries forward the same sense of dedication implied, of obedience, a body having been prepared. Isaiah talks about and has a connection of an ear being opened to obey, even to the point of offering his back to being beaten, to humiliation, to disgrace. So you see here, hopefully, the connection that's being made between these interpretations. The ear being opened back in Psalm 40 is to being open to obedience, to do what the master has called the servant to do. And then also, even to the point of offering their body to be beaten, to suffer humiliation and shame. That sums up, in my mind, really well, the work of Jesus Christ. His ear was opened to hear and to follow the instruction of his Father. You could say he is the suffering servant. You could say his ear was pierced, and that he followed obediently as a slave to his Father, following the Father's will, to the point of offering up his body upon the cross, to the shame and the humiliation and the beatings that he had had received in his work. And so as we consider this section of the psalm begins and is rightly considered as a psalm about Jesus Christ. It's not simply just a psalm about David and what he suffered, but as we look at these verses point us directly to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and what he endured and suffered upon the cross. As we continue on, we're actually still continuing to look at this verse. It opens, though, and has throughout this verse, in sacrifice and offering, back in Psalm 40, verse 6, you have not delighted, and then says, burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Now, as we look at those, you know, someone looking on the outside that may come to this psalm and have some vague understanding of the Old Testament, and knowing that, well, yes, God actually did require sacrifices, and he did spend a lot of time describing how those sacrifices were to be performed. How is this psalm not a complete contradiction to what God gives us in the whole first five books of the Bible, laying out the sacrificial system? How could he say that burnt offering and sin offering you have not required, and you do not take delight in these things? Well, I think Samuel actually sums this up very well in 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel 15, verses 22 and 23. This is after the familiar story. You know, Saul goes and he destroys the city of Amalek and the Amalekites, and the Lord says that he's supposed to wipe out and destroy everything. All the men, all the women, all the children, all the animals, everything. Well, they're coming back, and Samuel hears animals. And he's wondering, and he goes up to him and he confronts Saul. And Saul says, we kept these bulls to sacrifice them to the Lord. Thought they would make great sacrifices to the Lord our God for the victory that he's given to us. And so Samuel then responds and says, has the Lord a great delight in burnt offering and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. I think Samuel sums up really well what David is talking about here in the psalm. The Lord laid out the sacrificial system, and we learn from Hebrews that those sacrifices were really to be a daily reminder of really the foolishness of that sacrificial system, as far as it did not accomplish anything. People still had to come year after year. They still had to come daily. They still had to come offering sacrifices for sins. And the author of the Hebrews, he argues that if these sacrifices were actually good and were actually able to do anything, then people wouldn't have to come back. They would have offered their sacrifices and they would have been made complete and pure again and been able to live a pure and righteous life. But the sacrifices were given to us by God to point us to the necessity of the blood being shed for sin, but to point us to that perfect sacrifice that was to come, where Jesus, God Himself, would lay down His life for the sins of His people. And what God desires most of all, even above sacrifices, you know, Saul, to someone outside, to the world's eyes, would say, well, he was trying. You know, his intentions seemed to be honorable. He's trying to offer sacrifices to God. But he disobeyed what God said. And so, obedience is what is required. Obedience is what God desires above all. Now, if someone was to be obedient to the complete Old Testament system, then they would have to offer sacrifices and burnt offerings at the appointed times. But it's to be done out of an obedient heart, not out of a sense of, well, I've got to do this and have to earn some credit with the Lord here, but out of a heart of obedience, laying down those sacrifices that were prescribed. But then as we continue on in this section of Psalm 40, we see here the completely committed and obedient attitude of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In verses 7 and 8, "Behold, I have come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart." And that is the obedience that is desired here, and is the obedience that only Christ can truly offer. Well, in verses 9 and 10, we read, "I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips. As you know, O Lord, I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation." As we consider now that this psalm is pointing us to Christ and is fulfilled in the life of Christ, you know, what did Christ come here to do? In his ministry, as he preached, what did he preach? He preached the gospel, the coming of the kingdom of God. He preached repentance, calling people to turn from their sins and to turn to him for salvation. And what does he continue to preach? You know, we are the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. And what does the church preach? Lord willing, every week, the gospel is being proclaimed. His salvation, his righteousness, his deliverance. You see, Christ continues to fulfill this psalm. He continues to fulfill this psalm through the ministry of his church here on earth, proclaiming throughout the globe his deliverance, his righteousness, and his salvation. You see, as we consider the goodness that God has shown us being beyond number, the greatest goodness that He has shown us is found in Christ. That is the culmination of His goodness that He could show to His people, is the sending of His Son and the sacrifice of His Son for our sins, for our salvation. And that leads us then to our third point. The Lord took your sins for your salvation in verses 11 through 17. These verses, as I look at the psalm, as we're going from the abundance of goodness that God has shown us to being pointed to Christ, that chief good that we have seen or that we have from God, these verses, as the psalm takes a change in direction from praising God for His great salvation to a prayer of deliverance. I believe what we have here is what's going on in the life of Christ, that suffering servant. And so what we have here is a picture of Christ taking on our iniquities, taking on our burdens for us to accomplish our salvation. This is the great work of Christ played out, I believe, in the remainder of this psalm. Beginning in verse 11, "As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me." This opening verse speaks of the iniquities, or not the opening verse, but the second verse I read there, speaks of the iniquities that are encompassing and overtaking the servant of God here that is speaking in the psalm. Now, how can Jesus say that? Like, well, we've talked about before, it's that doctrine of the double imputation that we learn about and that we call, to where we receive the great benefit of Christ's righteousness being imputed to us, and God looking at us and seeing the righteousness of Christ. But as Christ suffered and hung upon the cross, you know, what did He receive? He received the other part of that imputation. He received our unrighteousness being imputed to Him. And so Christ can really and truly sing these words of His iniquities overflowing and encompassing Him. Imagine the iniquities of all of God's people from the beginning of time to the end of time being placed upon the shoulders of Jesus Christ as He hung upon the cross. Now, as God looks at us now, He truly sees Christ's righteousness as our righteousness. That is how united we are to Christ. Is that He looks upon us and the righteousness of Christ is considered ours. It has been given to us. So we can sing psalms like Psalm 26, where we call upon God to judge us according to our righteousness, our integrity. Because our righteousness and integrity is not our own, but is one that has been given to us through Jesus Christ. In the same way, and to the same degree, as Christ hung upon the cross, when the Father looked at Him, He saw our iniquity, our sin, our filth, our disgusting unrighteousness. And He looked upon His Holy Son in that light, so that He turned His back upon Him. I mean, to me, that blows my mind. I think I've said this before, and I'll probably say it, you know, for many years to come, whenever I talk about this, that we have the Father, the eternal Father, turning and forsaking the eternal Son. You know, in all of eternity, that had never happened. All of eternity, that had never happened, and it happens there upon the cross. And praise God, it'll never happen again. Because it has been done, it has been completed. So Jesus could rightly sing these words because He was bearing the weight of all of our sins and every single sin of His people from the beginning of time to the end. You know, truly He could sing it more truthfully than any of us because, you know, our sins, although they encompass us, it's just one person. It's not billions of people from the beginning of time to the end. Then we also see the life of Christ displayed here in His suffering. In verses 13 to 15, "Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those who be put to shame and disappointed altogether who sneak to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let those who be appalled because of their shame who say to me, 'Aha, aha.'" It's very easy to picture here the scene upon the cross and those who are at the feet of the cross insulting Christ, belittling Him, calling Him, you know, "If you are the Christ, come down from the cross." You know, he healed so many people here, but yet he can't heal himself. You know, come down, we will believe you, Jesus. But insulting him. And here he's praying to God to deliver him. And although he died upon the cross, we know it didn't end there. And he had victory over his enemies. And he broke free from the grave. And he is now bringing his enemies under his feet to the last great day when it will be final and complete, where all the enemies of Christ are done away with and removed by the Lord Jesus himself. And then in verses 16 to 17, we have the comforting words and the acknowledgement that the Father does hear his cries and delivers him and his people. It says, But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. We see here the fact that the Lord does in fact, Jesus, Father, the Heavenly Father, does in fact hear the cries of his Son. And he does deliver his Son. And he does, through him, through faith in him, deliver his people. And so what we see here is that this final section is the gospel. It's the suffering and the victory of Christ, the deliverance of Christ, as we see in the life of Christ. And so as we close, let us then fulfill the verses 16 and 17 there. As Christ would speak of those who rejoice and who seek Christ or seek God, may we rejoice and be glad in him. Those who love your salvation, and may we cry out continually, great is the Lord. May we cry out continually, great is the Lord, because of the great goodness that he has in fact shown us. That he has poured out abundantly upon us. And chiefly in the work and the life of Christ. Through grace, by faith in him alone. That we can be called children of God and not children of wrath. And that we could have been taken from that miry clay and placed upon the rock of Christ. And what this calls us to do then is, as we wait for God, let us remember the great goodness that he has done for us. And continue to wait for him, knowing that as he has fulfilled his promises in the past and kept his word, so too he will fulfill the promises he has made to the future. And may we continually wait upon him because of the great goodness that he has already done for us. And he has promised that he will do for us to come. Amen. Our gracious God, we thank you, Lord, for this song. And we pray, Lord, that as you have done a great work for us and you have been abundant in magnifying the goodness you have towards your people, we pray, Lord, that we would continually wait upon you. For those, Lord, who wait upon you are never disappointed. You will always, Lord, meet us and bend down and incline your ear to us. And we thank you, Lord, for the great goodness that you have shown us in Christ. May we hold on to that at all times. And may you use that truth, Father, to strengthen us throughout this week. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.